8. So we conclude our study in that chapter, the Lord willing, Acts chapter 8. Philip has preached the word in Samaria, you recall, because persecution had broken out at Stephen's murder, persecution in Jerusalem, which was scattering God's people, and they went out spreading the word. Philip particularly went out proclaiming the word in Samaria, and now he is sent somewhere else. In Acts chapter 8, he's sent to the former Philistine kingdom. We read in Acts 8, 26, through the end of the chapter. Acts 8, verse 26, God's holy word we give our attention to. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, "Thy kingdom come," and we are to pray that prayer with some interest and some delight. It's interesting as you think about the kinds of things that delight our hearts and delight many of the world around us. We're often enthused about, excited about things other than the kingdom of the Lord. Sometimes I think about when I see a missionary letter that I don't feel like reading, how it is that we're so quick to read the sports page or the latest news flashing across our screen or some magazine about a hobby we enjoy. Quickly pick it up, but somehow missionary newsletters don't always excite us. We're not always as interested in how the kingdom is progressing. This is not right, is it? Think of all the interest with which people followed their football teams to the playoffs and maybe to the Super Bowl. All the anticipation, all the excitement, all the interest to learn all the details. And yet, how callous sometimes we are to the things of the Lord and His kingdom. Today, in the book of Acts, we're watching the kingdom come, and this is to be exciting to us. This is the story of the progress of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom that's greater and more glorious than anything in the world, that's more lasting, that's more full of life, that's more delightful to the soul that's near the Lord. This is the kingdom of Christ progressing. Philip had preached in Samaria. That was some boundary-bursting preaching when he went to that place, not of Jews, but of Jew-Gentile mixture. A mixed race people, that was rather striking, that the gospel had moved from Jerusalem to Samaria. But now, in our text, the gospel is coming to what seems to be a Gentile. Even more, the boundaries are being stretched. Christ's kingdom is expanding, and it's becoming clearer and clearer through through the sovereign work of Christ that his kingdom is for all who will believe. We see that this morning. Christ signaling the worldwide expansion of the gospel by causing the gospel to be preached to by Philip to this Ethiopian eunuch. Notice, first of all, we have a special meeting here with an outcast, and then we hear a saving message about the outcast, and then thirdly, we see a sure mercy for all outcasts who will believe. Well, our passage here begins in verse 26 with an angel of the Lord saying to Philip, "Get up, go to the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And here we have clear evidence that the progress of Christ's kingdom and the expansion of the gospel here is in the hands of the Lord and no one else. It's the Lord who governs where the gospel goes. As you read through the book of Acts, you see that, don't you? You even come to a point where Paul wants to go north in Asia Minor, and the Spirit stops him, sends him to the west, to Macedonia. The Lord's in charge, isn't he, of his gospel, in charge of his kingdom, in charge of its progress. Here, the angel of the Lord sends Philip on the road that goes to Gaza. Now, Gaza is one of the five, was one of the five Philistine cities back when the Philistines were there. Boys and girls, you remember Goliath and the Philistines who troubled God's people in the days of the judges? They lived along the Mediterranean coast. Gaza was one of their cities. At the end of our story here, Philip, by the Spirit, is brought to Azotus, or the old name was Ashdod. Another one, two of the five Philistine cities mentioned here. The Spirit is moving Philip along in this coastal region. What strange providence. Philip had been preaching the word in Samaria. Things were going well. People were believing. And now he's told to go off to some desert road. It didn't seem like a very good mission strategy to leave the cities where there's progress and go to a place where who knows if anyone will be there. But he follows the will of the Lord. It is the Lord's kingdom. And soon he discovers exactly why he is there. Because as he comes to this road, he sees a man riding in a chariot. Sign of wealth and prestige. Not a man walking or riding on a donkey, but in some kind of carriage, a chariot. A man of wealth and honor. And indeed, this man was. He was the treasurer of Ethiopia. He served Candace, or the Candace. It's really a title for the queen mothers who had rule of the nation's resources. And he was the minister of finance, presumably a Gentile, comes from this region of Ethiopia. Actually, in the Bible, in Greco-Roman world, the word Ethiopia refers not to the modern nation of Ethiopia that we know of, but more north to the Upper Nile, to southern Egypt, to the northern Sudan, to the land of a dark-skinned people, to a kingdom where one after another, the Candaces, the queen mothers, were in control of the nation's resources. It's the land in the Old Testament called Cush. And it represents really the very ends of the earth. It is beyond the Roman reach. It is the ends of the earth that this man has come from. And he's come all the way to Jerusalem. What an enormous journey he has made here. What a great pilgrimage. He's come all the way from the ends of the earth to worship at Jerusalem. And yet, having come to Jerusalem and to come near to God, he must have discovered that he couldn't come as near as he wanted to. For two reasons. He's really a double outcast. On the one hand, he's presumably a Gentile. Gentiles could not come into the temple. They could come only as far as the court of the Gentiles. But then on top of that, the man's a eunuch. His sexuality has been dealt with in a decisive way. Eunuchs were often those chosen in the old kingdoms to have authority and rule in places like the king's harem. They were trusted for obvious reasons there, and they might work their way up to other positions. Here's a man who has been emasculated, which might be a good part of his credentials in the kingdom of Ethiopia, but in the kingdom of God, you know what that meant. Deuteronomy 23 said that no one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. God says it's a defect. The creation's been marred and corrupted. And so this man is doubly excluded. both by his ethnicity and by his physical deformity. He could not come so near to God as he might like. And yet, you know, those boundaries established in the Old Testament were external things to teach about spiritual realities, weren't they? There's nothing more inherently holy about being a Jew than about being a Gentile. Nothing more inherently holy. But God marked out one people to reveal among them his holiness. And there's nothing more inherently holy about having a body that's whole than having a body that's in some way broken. But God used physical deformity as a reminder of spiritual deformity. We see in this Ethiopian eunuch ourselves, we are all naturally outcasts. We are all unfit for God's presence. Left to ourselves, we are all eternal outcasts. To hear God say, you may not come near, and to hear them say him say that forever. The Lord was teaching about his holiness and about our unholiness. I wonder if anybody here this morning feels like an outcast. Maybe your sin weighs against you. You think, I don't belong here. I don't know if God would receive me here. Maybe somebody here this morning doesn't feel like an outcast, but they should. Because they haven't repented of their sin. It stands against you. You are not welcome as you are. Maybe we have repented and we are right with God and feel like an outcast for other reasons. Maybe because we lack something that everyone around us seems to have. We don't have a good job, or we don't have a spouse, or we don't have children, or we don't have any family members that love the Lord. Maybe we don't have our physical health. We can't get around and do things everyone else is doing, and so we feel put out. We can't gather with God's people in all the places they do. Maybe we feel far off this morning because we lack spiritual gifts that others seem to have. We feel like I have nothing to contribute or to give to the kingdom. Or maybe we just feel like we have very few friends in the church of God. Maybe this morning your feelings are not all that different from how the Ethiopian eunuch felt. We don't know how he felt. It's not told us, but you might imagine that he was a little disappointed. After traveling all this way to Jerusalem, to bump up against the boundaries, against the wall in the temple, to bump up against, maybe he wasn't even allowed to come in the court of the Gentiles. Maybe he couldn't even get that close because of his emasculation. So far he had come, and yet he couldn't be incorporated into Israel. So much he had done, so much sacrifice he had made. Perhaps he had taken months off of work to do this. Yet despite all of his dignity and honor in Ethiopia, despite all the distance he had so uncomfortably traveled, despite all he had done, yet boundaries, separation from God. And yet what the eunuch could not do, the Lord does. There is good news here for outcasts. In fact, already in the Old Testament, God had proclaimed that he was the Lord who brings people near. Already God spoke of a new and glorious day. Psalm 68, nobles shall come from Egypt, Cush or Ethiopia shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God. Psalm 87, glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. It's Jerusalem. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia, Tyre, with Cush or Ethiopia. This one was born there, they say. And yet, there was not just the promise in the Old Testament of Cush or Ethiopia coming to the Lord and finding a place in his house, being born again in Jerusalem. But there's even promises for eunuchs in the Bible. It's striking that just beyond where the eunuch was reading in the scriptures, he was reading from Isaiah 53. And if you turn a little further to Isaiah 56, there was a special word for foreigners and eunuchs. Isaiah 56. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. and the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the peoples." The glorious words of comfort. Lord, who breaks down walls of separation, who brings near, who opens the door to those who were shut out. And that day has come in Christ Jesus. We don't know why it was the eunuch didn't hear the gospel in Jerusalem. Maybe the persecution had sent so many people away from Jerusalem that the Christians weren't gathering anymore in the temple as they had. But for some reason, this man has not heard the gospel. He's returning home. And yet on his way home, who is pursuing him? Who is chasing after him? But the Christ who's told us that he came to seek and to save the lost. What sovereign grace of our Lord Jesus Christ here. He with sovereign authority called his disciples with sovereign authority, said to Zacchaeus, "I'm going to your house." With sovereign grace is pursuing this Ethiopian even as he's traveling home. Isn't it amazing how Christ works? Isn't it amazing the Spirit gathering people from the least likely places in our minds? What wonderful surprises. What wonderful meetings take place in this world at the divine appointment of the Lord. Even today, all over the world, think of all the places there where the gospel is being preached. And there are people hearing it and meeting with the Christ, Jesus pursuing them. What's happening today that we might hear about 20 years from now? I don't know about you, but I have this habit when I hear speakers at conferences or whatever describing what happened to them 20 years ago or how they came to know the Lord Jesus so many years ago. I often think back to that year or think about where I was then. Just read in Sproul's commentary, I think it was his commentary on Acts, talking about his conversion. I think it was in 1957, if I remember right, before I was born. You think about people whom the Lord did work on before you were born, and then they had some influence in your life by some conference or some book or some personal relationship. What's going on this morning that we have no ideas about, and we might not know anything about it till 20 years later and discover that at this very moment, Christ was meeting with someone? It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Were we to map out this morning, even in this small assembly, all the different avenues and paths that has brought us together today. God is so great. His grace so marvelous. In his own way, at his own time, by the instrument he's chosen, he brings to faith. We should not make light of the Lord's appointments. I wonder this morning if you make light of your appointment here. Because this is usual. Because it's happened so many times before that you've been brought to this place and the Lord's brought to you a preacher and you've heard the word preached and therefore you don't think anything of this. Is your appointment here with Christ today any less divinely appointed than this appointment of Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch? Is it any less a matter of God's sovereign grace? Is Christ seeking you this morning? Has he come pursuing you? Maybe you who've wandered far. Maybe you who need to be encouraged. Maybe you who have never believed. It's the Lord Jesus who seeks and saves. But notice as Jesus sends Philip to the eunuch, what message he gives Philip then to preach to him. Notice that secondly this morning. It is, must have been to Philip a marvelous thing. He doesn't know why he's been sent here, but off he goes to this road. As he comes to the road, he sees the chariot. He's told to overtake the chariot, and as he overtakes the chariot, he hears a man reading, not just any old scroll, but the book of Isaiah, and in fact, he hears him reading from Isaiah 53, that passage that proclaims in such a marvelous way the mystery of the gospel, God's suffering servant. who is despised and rejected, the man of sorrows, dying for our sin. Philip comes beside him and hears him reading this, and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" A great question. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip knows full well that the scriptures are not just a magic thing, and if they're just in the air, the audible vocabulary of scripture, that it does something. Fathers, ought we not once in a while at the table, perhaps every time, ask our children, "Do you understand what I've read?" Often tired, aren't we? We think we've done our duty. We read the scriptures and slam it shut and put it away. The scriptures are no magic pill. If your children don't understand what you've read, it doesn't do them good. Do you understand what I've read? Let me explain it to you. The man says, "I can't understand unless someone explains it. How can I unless someone guides me?" Reminder of the words we hope to read tonight from Romans chapter 10. How then can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? People don't have a natural knowledge of God. They don't have a natural understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't assume your coworker just naturally gets it. It needs to be taught. It needs to be expounded. It needs to be explained to him or her. And it is remarkable the method the Lord uses to do this. The Ethiopian salvation does not come simply by Scripture alone, does it? It comes by Scripture taught. And it's amazing that the Lord doesn't teach it in all the other ways he might have. God could have proclaimed and explained the Scriptures from the clouds. God could have shouted down to the Ethiopian. Or God could have sent this angel. Apparently he's got an angel who's got time. Why not send the angel to go speak into the ear of the Ethiopian? But instead, God sends an angel and sends that angel to fetch a preacher and sends the preacher all the way down to this road. That's the Lord's method. Somehow we think if it's spoken by a man, then it's not so significant if God himself would speak it to us. And what we forget sometimes is that God is speaking to us. And he's chosen to use a mere man. It's hard for you to believe. It's harder for the preachers to believe that. I was listening to a sermon by Sinclair Ferguson a week or two ago, in which he tells the story of how when he was a young man, his preacher, mentor, said to him, "I never preach now without believing that something will be done for eternity." That's what his preacher said to him. "I never preach now without believing that something will be done for eternity." And Ferguson exclaimed that that's what he was trying and striving himself to believe. It's difficult for us to believe that anything is happening when a man speaks. And yet there's hardly a clearer passage in Scripture, is there, about the connection here between the living God and the salvation of a sinner being the instrument of a human preacher. We want all kinds of encounters with God. We want all kinds of spiritual experiences. We want all kinds of strange and glorious happenings in our lives. And we're looking and waiting and hoping. And God says, "This is what I do. I've sent my angel to fetch Philip, to have Philip speak to you the word that will save you." And that's what happens. Salvation comes to this man through the mouth of Philip. Encouragement, isn't it, concerning the official proclamation of the word? It's also an encouragement in terms of our personal evangelism. Is it insignificant that the Lord opens a door to you at work and gives you 3 minutes to speak to somebody beside you about the gospel? It might be the very salvation of that soul. And what a message we have to preach. Philip sees the opportunity. I mean, he must almost be laughing or smiling, right? that of all the things the guy's reading, Isaiah 53, I love to start there. Isaiah 53. God's appointment with this man on this road at this chapter of Scripture. The man is reading about what? But about the rejection of Jesus, led like the lamb to a slaughter. One despised and rejected. The one cut off. And he asks the question, who's this about? Who's the prophet Isaiah talking about? Is he talking about himself or someone else? Well, that's the question, isn't it? That's really the most important question in all of the world. That's really the main question of the whole Bible. Who is this about? Thousands upon thousands of Jews have died in their sin and gone to hell because they couldn't ask the question rightly. Many Jews interpret Isaiah 53 as being about Israel, the Jews and their suffering, that they've been through so much. Paul said that a veil lies over their eyes in the reading of Moses. They read the Scriptures, but they can't see what it's about. You remember what Jesus says in John chapter 5? He said to the Jews of his day, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Christ is the key to the whole of the Bible, isn't he? The Scriptures are all about Jesus. Jesus, remember on the road to Emmaus, takes those two beleaguered disciples and he proclaims to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interprets to them in all the Scriptures the things about himself. Christ is the key that unlocks the whole Bible. If you don't know Christ, the whole Bible is closed to you, a veil over your eyes. But when you see it's about Christ, then it's open to you. When you come to Christ, it's open to you. The Son of God in our flesh, the Messiah. What is this eunuch reading about? He's reading about one who was the outcast, the one who was despised, the one who was rejected, the one who was cut off, the one who died with no generation to follow. He had no children. He dies without a wife. He dies without boys or girls. He dies as one who looks utterly useless, the Jesus of Nazareth, hanging on a cross, the ultimate outcast. And yet rejected by men and under God's abhorrent curse. Yet his death is a saving death to bring sinners near. He will see his offspring, Isaiah says. He'll be satisfied in his work. His forsakenness, his being cast out of the city is salvation for the world. It's the gathering of so many sons and daughters for God. What a glorious message for a man who's been cast out. That Christ has been cast out in the place of sinners, that we might be brought in. Not just Jews brought in, but Gentiles too. Not just people with whole bodies, but emasculated men too. That in Jesus Christ there is access for sinners and broken bodies and marred souls, defiled creatures, to find full participation in the house of God. So there's at least two points of application. First, have we outcast that we are? Have we embraced Jesus Christ as the one who is cast out for us? Do you this morning? It's not just a one-time question, is it? Is it your life? Do you embrace the forsaken one this morning as the one who brings you near so you're never forsaken of God? If you are exiling yourself, then you are not embracing Jesus. If you are refusing to come in but staying outside, then you are not embracing the one who is cast out for you. So how do we do that? What does it mean to exile myself? Well, Well, do you afflict yourself instead of rejoicing in grace? You punish yourself for your sin? Still beating yourself for sins from 20 years ago because you think that somehow that pays part of the price for you. It does something. And Christ stands before you and says, I was cast out. I bore that curse. Don't belittle my work by trying to bear it yourself, suggesting that I haven't done it all. Maybe the way you treat your mind or your body or your soul is, in fact, your attempt to pay part of the price. Jesus Christ says, I bore it all, so you may have free entrance into the grace of God. Why won't you let yourself sing joyfully? Why won't you let yourself be glad in the Lord? Think you need to punish yourself a little bit longer? When Christ stands before you and says, no, but I was forsaken that you might not be forsaken. Or do you keep your distance from God's people? You stand as an Ethiopian eunuch out at the court of the Gentiles, refusing to come near, refusing to live at the center of the church, always hang out on the fringe. What is that? Self-imposed exile, but a refusal to embrace grace. The sad truth is that even a lifetime of self-imposed exile does not diminish even the faintest degree of sin. It does nothing at all for payment for sin. But Christ was cut off so you could be brought near. He was exiled so you could have brothers and sisters. But the second point of application is, having come near, do we understand the gospel is for others? For sinners of all kinds, whatever their age, whatever their social standing, whatever their skin color, whatever their language, whatever their nationality, whatever their upbringing, it's a gospel for all kinds. Do we in our minds hold some at arm's length? They don't dress the right way. They didn't have the same upbringing. They go to the same schools. Don't have the same social standing. Are we less welcoming than Jesus Christ? Are we less welcoming than Jesus Christ? Are there some who have been visiting our church for weeks or months that you have still never introduced yourself to? You've never taken a step towards them? When Christ has given his life to bring you near, will you not bring someone else near and embrace them? Christ calls us to follow his pattern. To welcome and to proclaim God's welcome through Jesus Christ. For all who will believe, there is a sure mercy here, wondrous mercy. Notice finally that as the eunuch sees water, what keeps me from being baptized, he says. What is baptism but the sign of inclusion into the covenant? It's the sign of the family. It's the sign of being washed so we can have fellowship with God. It's the sign of becoming part of, being incorporated into the church, into the household of God. What keeps me then from having that sign, from enjoying that witness that I'm part of the family now too? Whatever Philip might have thought before about Gentiles, he sees very clearly now, doesn't he? But there is nothing that stands in the way for the one who believes. He brings him near. He applies to him the sign of covenant incorporation. The man who couldn't draw himself near is now coming under the washing of Jesus, who does it all to bring him near. And what a glorious moment that must have been for Philip. Jew and Gentile now standing in the same water, beneath the same baptism, embracing the same Christ, bearing the same sign together. What a glorious thing. Angels in heaven must have rejoiced too, to see the unity of God's people. One in grace, one in faith, one in Jesus. What a blessing for us this morning. To stand in the same grace together. To share the same sign of baptism together. To say all together, each of us, none of us had any right to God's presence. All of us deserve eternal exile from God. But here we are, beneath the same Spirit, embracing the same Christ, enjoying the same grace. All by the mercies of our Lord Jesus. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. The wall keeping out the Gentiles in the temple, broken down. And he's created himself one new man out of the two, in place of the two, reconciling us both to God in one body through the cross. It's not just baptism, it's the Lord's Supper too, isn't it? We eat of the one Christ, we eat of the one table, we eat of the one loaf. It's not the one who is a great sinner who is kept from the table of the Lord. It's the one who is self-righteous, who will not embrace Jesus as the one who suffered for him. But all those who will, all those who do, have the experience of the Ethiopian eunuch. He went on his way rejoicing. What happened in Samaria when Philip preached there? They were set free from demon oppression and they rejoiced. Here's a eunuch set free from his ostracism and he rejoices. This is what the gospel does. Oh, saints of the Lord, are you glad this morning? Are you happy in the Lord Jesus Christ? Whatever else is going on in life, is this not greater than all of our troubles, that we have a place in God's house, that we've been given a right to become children of God, that all of our sins in Jesus Christ are washed away, and he who was cast so far away, even to the pit of hell, has by his death brought us in to heaven, that we are seated with him in the house of God. If this morning you're not rejoicing in the Lord, then ask yourself which it is. Have you not embraced Jesus Christ, or have you simply forgotten the riches that are yours? Look at the Lord Jesus this morning and rejoice. And in that rejoicing, go on your way, telling all those you can that there is a way back to God for all who've been cast out. Amen. Our Father in heaven, praise be to you for our Lord Jesus Christ, forsaken, despised, the man of sorrows, cut off from the land of the living, but opening up for thousands upon thousands to be made sons and daughters of the living God. Oh, Father, we pray, look upon us in Christ today and draw us near. Give us faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.